Matthew chapter 25, verse 31. Now, we are finishing up here what is known as the Olivet Discourse. And it's just a way of saying Jesus was preaching there on the Mount of Olives. It's kind of famous because it speaks so much about His return and about His second coming, about the last days. Now, at the end of any of Jesus's speeches, if you will, would be something we'd really want to sit up and take close attention to. When Jesus wraps up a story, I mean, He comes to a point and does so, you know, with a bang, doesn't He? I mean, here with this Olivet Discourse now, He has spent really a very great deal of time, and in fact, the whole of the Gospel of Matthew has spent a great deal of time speaking or teaching on a very real and a very practical hands-on Christianity. And you guys know how I feel about that. It's time for us in this church in this age to take Christianity out of the nebulous, out of the mind only, and get it into the practical realm of the world in which we live in. That has been an important aspect of this fellowship as far as all the decisions that we make, whether it be missions or whether it be local outreaches, whether it be classes and discipleship and whatever here in this fellowship. It is to take Christianity out of some sort of conjecture mode and put it into the fingers, into the feet, into the lips, put it into the practical realm. Jesus has been pounding home this idea throughout the book of Matthew and even here in this Olivet Discourse. Now, this faith that Jesus is speaking of and has been speaking of is not a faith that is manifested solely in religious acts. It's not manifested solely in things like, well, church attendance and this pious facade or exterior facade. Jesus spoke of a faith that was manifested in action, service, holiness, faithfulness. And now He speaks here in the last part of this Olivet Discourse, He speaks about the inevitable judgment which is coming. The inevitable judgment on the matters of which He's been speaking about. If you recall, He has talked about the faithful that there with the lamps and having the oil for the lamps. He has spoke about being faithful with the talents that God has given us. And now He speaks of the judgment of those things. Are we ready today? Are we ready for His second return? Are we ready for His return, for His second coming? Are we ready today to stand before Him, to answer for that which He has given us? Have we been faithful? Or are we somehow just lost in this quagmire of life in 2004 and hoping someday or believing someday that we're going to get out of it, that we're actually going to go out and do something significant for the Lord Jesus Christ? This judgment that's coming, I cannot help but feel today that a vast amount of the world, even a vast amount of the Christian world, is somehow trying to forget that that judgment is coming. We work very hard to try to forget that we are all, each one of us individually, going to stand before the Lord. Because I think in our deep areas of our heart, we know that many of us, like Belshazzar of the Old Testament, are going to be weighed in the balances and we're going to be found wanting. And I wonder today, in your own heart and mind, when you think about that moment, how do you imagine the scenario going? That conversation with Jesus Christ. That is a very important scenario, if you will, to run around in your brain once in a while. Am I ready? Right now. Right here. Roof falls in. That's a possibility too. Fall in and we're all dead. Okay? He begins in verse 31 this week and he says, "When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit in the throne of His glory and all the nations will be gathered before Him and He will separate from them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats and He will set the sheep on His right hand but the goats on the left." I want you to notice here that this story this morning begins with the word "when." Not "if," but "when." when the Son of Man comes. And the fact that this verse speaks of an appearance in which Jesus Christ will be accompanied by, quote, all the holy angels, and then afterwards he will sit on the throne of his glory, we can assume then that this means nothing else but the second coming at the end of the tribulation. All the nations before him will be gathered. All the nations. Ultimately, that means all of mankind. Now, especially this morning, that is in reference in the original language. It speaks of the Gentile nations. That's us. That's us that are sitting here this morning. And that's America as a whole. That we will all stand as a nation before him. But ultimately, the judgment that will occur will not happen on a national basis. Certainly he has judged nations, but always while allowing those individuals that follow him to stand outside of that judgment. At this point, Christ says that he will separate the two. He will separate the sheep from the goats. Now, what's the difference? Well, the sheep have a shepherd. The sheep have a shepherd. It's just that simple. Jesus said in John 10:14, I am the good shepherd. I know my own sheep and they know me. Sharon on the way to church this morning was thinking about goats in the context of this. And she says, you know, the thing about goats too is they just eat everything, don't they? They just eat garbage. That's where eating garbage, spiritually speaking, will get you. You become a goat. He's separating the sheep from the goats. Now, in the very narrow scope of what he's speaking of here, we need to realize that the sheep and goats, in the Jewish world, they both were clean animals. Thus, we can kind of gather then from the text here, as well as the context of the entire passage, past couple chapters, that Jesus is addressing the whole, the sum of all those who actually believe themselves to be clean. But he's going to separate the sheep from the goats. Ezekiel 34:17 warns us about this separation. It says, and as for you, my flock, my people, this is what the sovereign Lord says. I will judge between one sheep and another, separating the sheep from the goats. This is no surprise. This should be no surprise that this is coming, that God is going to separate. You see, from the beginning of mankind, from the very beginning of time, we have all lived side by side. Remember the wheat and the tares? The Lord said, oh no, don't go out there and try to tear up the tares right now, the weeds. Because if we do, we will damage the plants. We will damage the wheat. Let them all grow up together. And when they come to full harvest, then we will separate. Once again, the wheat from the tares, the sheep from the goats. The Lord is allowing that time for each one of us to fall on one side or the other. Now, for those of us in the kingdom this morning who are truly living in that realm, we need to realize that for us, that separation should have occurred, should have gone on a long time ago. Romans 16:17 says, now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned, and avoid them. 2 Thessalonians 3:6 says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves, here it is, from every brother that walks disorderly, not after the tradition which you received of us. 2 Thessalonians 3:14 says, and if any man obey not our word by this epistle or this letter, note that man, have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. The Bible speaks about the fact that we are to separate ourselves from these individuals. Now, he also talks about the fact that when he's speaking in the realm of fornication, sexual sin, he's talking to the Corinthians and telling them to separate themselves from those who are indulging in fornication, involved in sexual sin. And he says, not from those of the world. And this is where we draw the mistake. Not from those of the world. Now, I'm not saying go out and find a bunch of fornicators to hang around with. I'm not talking about that. I'm just saying that if you try to pull back and withdraw yourself from every individual out there that's involved in sexual sin, well, you're not going to be able to leave the house. Where are you going to shop? You know, well, you can't go to school. You can't work. He says, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who say that they're brothers or sisters and involve themselves in these things. From these, it says, do not even eat with them. You say, that's harsh, man. That is. It is harsh. What's it designed to do? To hurt them? No. What is it designed to do? Read 1 Corinthians and then followed up with 2 Corinthians. And the whole idea is to bring them into repentance. The world today has this idea that, you know, we just need to love them. Let's just love them. Yeah, love them in their sin. Love them right through the gates of hell. No, that's not love. Now, I'm not saying go out and, you know, find every sinner and shout from a soapbox on the corner. I know some people like to take these ideas and they run to the extreme, you know, and they're going to go from church to church to be, you know, judge, jury, and executioner of everybody that they find in sin out there. I'm not talking about that. I think you realize what the Lord is trying to say. There is a separation, sheep from the goats. We, who are living in the kingdom today, are expected to live like we're living in the kingdom today. Maybe it's like, well, we'll just, you know, wait till the heavenly realm. And I'm not saying this is a perfect science. But the Lord will honor the individual and the church that attempts to do this. So there's going to be a separation. Sheep from the goats. He goes on in verse 34 and he says, then the king will say to those on his right hand, these are the sheep, wonderful words, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Wow. Won't that be incredible to hear that? He says, for I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. So in this passage here, the sheep are summarily ushered into that inheritance of the kingdom. That which has been waiting from us, according to this passage, from the beginning of time. It's there. It's waiting for us. In fact, you don't even need to wait until death to experience the awesomeness of the kingdom of God. Because He blesses you and allows you to carry that joy and that purity and that righteousness and that strength inside of you, each one of you, if you so choose to do so. Your choice. My choice. Now, we need to note carefully here, that these sheep, they're not sheep because they serve Him. They're not sheep because they serve Him. They serve Him because they're sheep. And we have within the church today this giant, you know, debate going on, law versus grace, rules versus freedom, and everyone battles, and we push across the line, and we, you know, dig in, build bunkers, lob grenades at each other, and it's this constant struggle, and it doesn't need to be, it shouldn't be. Because I think all of us, no matter where you stand on this issue today, reading the scripture and receiving it as it is, would openly and readily say, yes, upon rebirth, there is a super transformation that occurs in this individual. You've been turned upside down and inside out. And upon that transformation, your life has been changed. You think differently. Your motives are different. Your drive is different. Your passions are different. Your time spent is different. Everything in your life changes. Now, not immediately does it all physically change, but your desire and your seeking and your draw to those things changes, yes, immediately. Inexplicably, you want to be with believers. Inexplicably, you don't want to be out, you know, smoking it up anymore or drinking the night away. You try it and it's really a drag. It's like, oh, this ain't any fun anymore. That's because you're born again. You're a different creature. It's only fun when you're out there living in the world and you don't have Jesus in you. So these people are sheep because of what the Lord has done for them. They are sheep because He died upon a cross and was resurrected, and they received that salvation. Just literally said, "Yes, Lord, I want to be your child of God. I am a sinner. I repent of that. I give my life to you." That's why they're sheep. And because they're sheep, they serve Him. They do these things. Look what we have again here in 35, 36. "I was hungry, you gave me food. Thirsty, you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me." It's interesting that He chose this picture to present to these people. I want you to notice there's nothing here, you know, "and you bowed to me, and you paid your tithe to me. You attended church every Sunday. You dressed with a tie on Sunday morning. You know, you wore your hair short and, you know, only saw G-rated movies." But none of that's here. I'm not saying that any of those things are not good or bad. That's between you and the Lord. What I'm saying is this is what He gave us, and we would really be dissing the Lord to not really take a look at this and see clearly what He's trying to say. We need to understand, so important today, we need to understand just exactly the reality of who and what we are in Jesus Christ. And who and what we are, period, whether it be in Jesus Christ or otherwise, will, listen to me closely, will manifest in our lives. If you're a self-centered person, will that manifest in your life? Oh, yes. Everybody will see it and go, "You're a self-centered person." If you're egotistical, God, he's egotistical, prideful, lazy. You know, the list goes on and on. Who you are will manifest. Why is it then we do not carry over the logical analysis of that situation and go, if you are a born-again Christian today, it will manifest in your life? And you say, "Yes, amen to that, Pastor. Okay, how will it manifest in your life?" "When I was hungry, you gave me food. When I was thirsty, you gave me to drink. When I was a stranger, you took me in. You clothed the naked. You visited the sick. You visited the guys in the prison." Now, is this just this narrow little scope of what a Christian is? No. The idea is that there was muscle behind the heart. There was action behind the decision or what was going on in the brain. Christianity this morning seems to have drifted so far from what the biblical description is. Christianity is not a matter of confession alone. Now, don't jump on me here and say, "Well, that's blasphemy." No, I want you to read all of Scripture. I mean, I could pick out verses too. I could go to Proverbs, you know, "The money's the answer for everything." Doesn't the Bible say that? Sure does. You didn't know that, did you? Now you kind of have to read it in the context of all the rest of Scripture, don't you? Christianity is not a matter of confession alone. It's a matter of action. I'm not speaking again about rebirth here. I'm speaking about Christianity, living the Christian life. And I hate to pick on you Americans, but you're the most guilty of them all. We love to confess Jesus. We put stickers on our cars. We got the fish sticker on there, you know. But then somebody cuts us off in traffic and we make a gesture at them. And we got a fish sticker on the back of our car. Scripture says, James 2:18, "Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show you my faith with my works." The love of our Redeemer towards us this morning is unmistakably shown in love. Our love for our Redeemer this morning is absolutely unmistakably shown in our love also. But he is saying here that it's more than just love verbally towards him, or even spiritually heartfelt towards him. It is the actions of our love towards the Lord's other sheep that manifest where we really stand in him. Verse 37 says, "Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger or take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick in prison and come to you?" So the righteous here are asking, Lord, when did we see these things? Which right away shows that the righteous approach this whole thing with a good heart. They approached it with righteous motives. They weren't out there, well, okay, I got to get out and get a soup kitchen going here, you know, because I don't want to burn in hell. Or the Lord won't love me if I don't go work in the chaplaincy ministry. They were doing it because they were, as Paul speaks of, they were compelled. They could not not do it. Now, some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Trying not to serve the Lord, I mean, it's like gag and bound you and throw you in a closet. I mean, that's the life that you'd rather live. I mean, to not serve God is, to me, death. And many of you are in the same idea. Now, when I read this, what amazes me is that some folks live their entire lives and they never seem to get this truth of love manifested. They just, they'll sit through sermon after sermon and they seem to just not get it. Oftentimes, these are the folks that regularly lift their hands to God in worship. Perhaps they pray diligently, they read their Bibles faithfully. But I ask you this morning, what about the lost souls that inhabit the world around us? What about them? What about the needs of the struggling believer that's at your side this morning? What about them? Shh, quiet, I'm praising God. And some of us, that is the whole of our faith. That's the whole of our Christianity. Some, I think many, I'm sorry to say, believers this morning are quick to portray these outward religious appearances while being aloof to the world around them. They don't seem to realize, despite they read the Bible and it says, all your stuff's going to burn. And then they leave the church and go out and buy some more stuff. No, see, your stuff's going to burn. Yeah, okay. But I really just need this last possession, and then one more, and then one more, while the world is literally going to hell around them. I wonder, when we read the book of Acts, doesn't something burn inside us? When we read about the early church, we read about the commitment of the apostles. Follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And they dropped their nets and walked away from it all. We can't walk away from the television set to serve the Lord. I'm not trying to scold this morning. I'm trying to cut through the muck which seems to separate this incredible absolute truth from this kind of gray, lukewarm, wishy-washy concept where we tend to exist over here. When I say we, I mean the Church of God as a whole. Oh, certainly that there are churches out there that are not living like this. They truly are living in that committed realm. I'd like to believe that we are at least in that 50% realm. Am I satisfied with where we are as a fellowship? No. No, not yet. Maybe I never will be. Sorry. The world is dying. Every day they're out there dying. Untold thousands in other countries that have never heard the name Jesus Christ. And we say, yes, I'm a born-again Christian. Then why, oh why, is there not a fire in your belly? Why is there not a passion inside you that will do whatever it takes to take the word to the street, to preach the gospel to the world? Some believers today are quick to portray those outward religious appearances. And sometimes they're, frankly, quite unchristlike in their interactions with the people and the world around them. You see, this morning, folks, there is a fundamental issue, a fundamental misunderstanding of Christianity, a fundamental misunderstanding of our life that Jesus Christ desires to see from us. Hosea 6:6 reminds us, "For I desired mercy, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings." This is what he wants. He wants to know you. He wants you to know him. Knowledge of God, mercy, practical application of our faith. And what are the biggest churches around these days? Are all the ones with all the amenities and the comforts and, you know, everything's groovy. And then, you know, what's coming from the pulpit, quite frankly, is just fluff. And the king will answer, verse 40, and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me." 1 Peter 4, verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Have fervent love one for another. 1 Corinthians 13, we know it, the love chapter, begins. "If I could speak in the language, in any language in heaven or on earth, but didn't love others, I would only be making meaningless noise, like a loud gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I knew all the mysteries of the future and knew everything about everything, but I didn't love others, what good would I be? And if I had a gift of faith so that I could speak to a mountain and make it move, without love, I would be no good to anybody." Do you understand the magnitude of what the Lord is trying to say here? This is an incredible, profound truth this morning that is so very, very crucial for us, each one of us individually, to grasp. Why is it so hard for men to understand that the change that the Lord is seeking in us, the change that is a surety upon rebirth, we spoke of that, the change that is more than skin deep, that change, in a nutshell, is love, and I underline, in action. Love in action. I use the example often of our marriages, our relationships with our spouses. And it's not an unusual concept. It's not something that we can't grasp. We understand it clearly when I say to you, if you all the time just told your spouse, "I love you," and then you never came home, but you called her and said, "I love you," but you never visited her or him. "I love you," but you were out cheating with someone else. "I love you," but you never spent any time with that person. Now, in those realm and in that concept, we look at that and go, "I don't know if I really believe you when you say that you love me." Then why do we do it with God? Why are we so quick to say, "I love you," but we don't have time for him? He's always relegated to the back of the calendar, back of the date book, if I got time. You know, oops, pretty busy this month. I guess I don't really have time for you, Lord. The back end of the financial, the end of the checkbook. Whoops, no money this month. Sorry, God. I had some heavy bills. You know what you need to do? You need to cut your expenses. Because you know what? If you don't in that situation, I can give you a little tip here. God's going to do it for you. Because you're stealing from Him. The Bible says that. We live in a realm where what we say and what we do is two different things. And again, in our society today, that is an acceptable practice. But not to Jesus Christ. Not to our God. Verse 41 says, "Then He will also say to those on the left hand, 'Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels.'" So He says to the goats, you know the goats. They're the ones who believe themselves to be part of the flock. But God separated the two from the real believer from the one that's not. The sheep from the goats. And He said to those on the left, "Depart from me, you're cursed. Depart from me into everlasting," that's a scary word, "everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So despite this erroneous belief here that they were righteously of the flock, these goats were separated into everlasting fire. And I don't think anybody here this morning has any misunderstanding or any difficult understanding what that's referring to. Now again, I need to point out that these goats, they were not goats because they failed to manifest their love for Jesus, but rather they did not manifest their love for Jesus because they were goats. You're not going to listen to a message like this and then just feel all guilty and, "Oh, the pastor beat me up today because I'm not doing anything and I need to go do something, I guess." No, no, please, I beg of you. It doesn't work that way. Does the sheep need instruction to follow the shepherd? No, they just generally, naturally follow the shepherd, don't they? It's something that occurs naturally in us. Where along the way would we, you know, do we dare take a look at our lives and go, "You know what? Something ain't right. It shouldn't be this way." I constantly struggle. Every time I think about doing something from the Lord, every time I think about giving to the Lord or any aspect in that realm, every time I start to do that, you know, I struggle and I doubt and I don't really want to. You see, no one has to twist my arm to come to church and hang out with you guys. No one has to twist my arm to read my Bible or to talk to my Lord. He's my Lord. I'm still, even after all these years, absolutely amazed that God will talk to me. God. I can talk to God. Think about that for a minute. God, creator of the universe, holds the secrets and the mysteries of the universe. How an atom was all held together. And He not only... In fact, it isn't that He wants me to call Him. He wants me to live with Him. He wants to possess me and walk with me and know me and wants me to know Him. And He wants me to extend what I've received from Him, that love, that mercy, that grace, that understanding, and take that and go out and give it to others. With my time, with my mouth, with my hands, with my money, all these things. That's why you have these things. That's why you're still breathing, believer. To go and do these things. We think, "Oh, well, it's party, party." There is a change that is an absolute occurrence in the lives of those who are born again. There is a radical change of mind. a dramatic change in heart. And every time, I assure you, I guarantee you today, that that change, if it is indeed real, that change will be translated into a radical change in the way you live your life. Are you living as you did before you were born again? What has changed? If you say, well, I've been saved for so many years, I don't know. Okay, let me ask a question. Are you living any different than the guy out there who's not saved? Well, I'm not sleeping around. No, I'm not talking about the sins of commission, the sins of omission. If somebody just, you know, your neighbor, would they look at you and go, man, that guy is a godly guy. He's just committed to the Lord. They will know we are Christians by our love. And is that love coming out of our lives? I cannot help but feel, I tell you, throughout the book of Matthew, this issue has come up again and again in one form or another. And the Lord, frankly, seems to be pounding home this issue because apparently we just don't get it. And I got to tell you, it is one of the most frustrating things for me as a pastor. Whenever I approach a message like this and this thing comes up again, I think in my mind, maybe I'm just not making myself clear. Maybe I'm speaking in words and they're not getting it. Maybe I just need to take the whole concept and, you know, roll it up a little bit and throw it back out there again and maybe they'll get it. Or maybe I need to shout a little louder, be a little more emphatic. Maybe that's when they'll get it. Why? Why can we not get this concept that if you're born again, your life will show it? Not your mouth, your life. Over and over and over 1,000 times throughout Scripture, God the Father and Jesus His Son is pounding home this issue to the point where He's saying, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. I mean, how more graphic could he be? Hold your finger where you are and turn to the book of Romans, chapter 12. Chapter 12 of the book of Romans, beginning in verse 1. Read and pay close attention to the detail of this verse. Seek to understand. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, I beg you, is what he's saying, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, not your lips, not your heart, not your mind, your bodies. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God. And you say, why should I do that? The verse goes on, because this is your reasonable service. Why is it reasonable? Because you're alive and will live forever because Jesus Christ died for you. It's just a reasonable service. He's not asking for more than what is righteous, what is reasonable. He goes on, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And there it is, metamorphosis. Be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you may prove. Oh, prove? That you may prove what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Prove it. That's a powerful little passage there, isn't it? If you know anything about the Corinthian church, you'd understand why it's placed exactly where it is. The Corinthian church, they had it all. They had all the gifts in play. Everything, all the spiritual gifts in the broad spectrum, they were all present there in the Corinthian church. I mean, they were, you know, speaking in tongues, and they were preaching the word, and they were, being a host of people in their homes, and they were prophesying, and they were doing all these wonderful, wonderful spiritual gifts that mankind just draws to like a magnet. But they were a carnal church. Their hearts were not transformed. Their lives were not transformed. We're supposed to be different. Are we? Verse 42 says, "For I was hungry," speaking of those who will now spend eternity apart from him, "I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, you did not visit me." Then they also answered him, saying, "But Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison, and that we did not minister to you?" And he answered them, saying, this is the bottom line, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do it for me." And these will go away. The goats. These will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto eternal life. Again, guys, I just feel in my heart that this is truly one of the greatest failures of the believing church today, to not teach this overwhelming, this is not a small little, obscure doctrine. This overwhelming understanding, an overwhelming truth. Rebirth has just been relegated to some sort of a sinner's prayer and a basket of emotional tears, and we call it Christianity. That's not the Christianity of the Gospels. That's not the Christianity of the Bible. That's the Christianity of the modern church today. We want to feel. So we go to the churches that crank up the emotion so we can feel the most, and jump up and down and scream really loud and do cartwheels down the center aisle. So what can it be this morning? Let's cut to the chase here. What can it be? What can it be, this seemingly purposeful denial of an overwhelming scriptural teaching? If this is an overwhelming scriptural teaching, why is it such a thing why doesn't it exist? Why is it not going on a whole scale basis? Let's face it, what can it be this morning other than the fact of our own flesh, which struggles against the reality of God's call upon the redeemed life? We want to be saved. We just don't want him Lord. We don't want to go to hell. We just don't want to call him Master. We want to live life. We don't want to serve the Lord. It's the flesh. Bottom line is, what can it be other than the fact that we simply love ourselves more than we love Jesus? We simply love ourselves more than we love his sheep. I need to emphasize at the end of this chapter here, I feel it's necessary to clarify the reverse side of this. This passage is not teaching salvation by works. I am not teaching salvation by works. The overall uniform testimony of the Word of God, the Bible in front of us, is that salvation is by faith and faith alone, not by works. And I guess that's why it's so easy for us to come and go, well, this whole Christian thing, this sounds good. Because I'm feeling kind of bad about myself, and you know, I'm not really a good person, and I know it, and I'm not very happy, and, you know, things aren't really working out the way I had it planned, this whole life thing. So, yeah, sure, I'll say the sinner's prayer, and then I'll be a Christian, and I won't burn in hell, and, you know, I'll be a good person then. I won't, you know, sleep around, or at least not a lot, and, you know, then we'll all go to heaven and live happily ever after. And that's the way many of us approach this whole Christian thing. They don't usually stay at this church. Because I'm making it very clear to you today. What have I said, I don't know how many times, Wednesday nights, for those of you that are there, Sundays too, because God's going, boy, He's giving it both barrels, Wednesdays and Sundays. What does He want from us this morning? I'm sorry? Everything. Everything. He's not in it for some sort of deal, you know. We're sitting across the table for Him and like, okay, what's it going to take, Lord, that I don't burn in hell? Okay, 25%, okay, you know, 75%, well, okay, 30% then, you know. And some of us play the bargain game with God. And then we read the book of Acts and it's like, this doesn't sound like our church. This doesn't sound like Christianity. Hey, these people are dying. Oh, I want to die. Get typhoid. You know, I'm not going out there. I always figure it beats a slow death in a nursing home any day. What do you guys think? I mean, don't you want to... I hope I'm brave enough and the opportunity presents itself to die in a blaze of glory for Jesus Christ. Wouldn't that be great? Me, you probably won't be. You know, I'll probably like... choke on a tuna sandwich or something, you know. And how embarrassing to talk about me at class reunions and everything, you know. You know, really, something really embarrassing I could live with for all of eternity then. But, you know, we all imagine, we all desire, you know, just, you know, standing down, you know, be some, you know, physical enemy for the name of Jesus, you know. What does He want for us? He wants us to live it, guys. The Bible is very emphatic in its teaching that true faith will produce works. And if you get anything today from this message, I pray that that sticks in your brain. True faith will produce works. That's the Bible that is on your lap. That's not just Jesus Fellowship or Calvary Chapel or this pastor. That's the Word of God. And He's very emphatic what happens when you ignore what I'm telling you this morning. So again, should you go out and say, like, man, I got to find some time in my schedule. I got to do something because pastor's making me feel really bad. No. What do I want from you today? I want, if suddenly you're feeling like, geez, you know, this is very convicting. If that's the case, you need to stop for a moment and ask yourself a very, very difficult question. Are you a sheep or are you a goat? I have been amazed through the years at the facade of Christianity that some people can wear only to crash and burn in the end. Now, am I passing judgment? Are they not saved? I don't know. Doesn't seem like it, that's all I'll say. Because they left and they never came back to God. And they're just out there, you know, living in the world. So I don't know for sure that they weren't saved, but those who never return, so they depart from us to show that they were never one of us. But yet they, for so long, they wore the Christian badge. They wore the Christian outward cloak. Because that's all it ever was. How long can a person do that? How long can a person wear the facade of that? Well, the answer to that is for a lifetime. For a lifetime. And when you stand before the Lord... he will ask you exactly what he's asked these people in these stories that he has told us here. Okay, I gave you some money, I gave you some time, I gave you some health, I gave you some comfort. I mean, you're from America? Oh, yes. Well, you had more than everyone else. So, okay, I gave you all this stuff now. So, what'd you do? I was busy, Lord. I mean, you know, Lord, right? I mean, I had a family, right? You know that I had. So, my job really kept me really busy. So, you weren't there to work a job, were you? Well, that's true. Your word did say that, yeah. You weren't there on that earth to raise a family, were you? No. You weren't there to get a diploma and have, you know, initials before and after your name. No, all those things, that's all God's gravy. And if you're in them things, that's great. I mean, I'm not saying you shouldn't do anything. I think God gives you blessings. But if you're doing that and you have no time for God, you need to wake up and smell the coffee. Because you're in very, very grave danger. If you're comfortable living in that life, the Bible says clearly, and this is the word of God, not mine, you're not saved. You're not born again. It doesn't matter how much church you go to. It doesn't matter, you know, how many times you read your Bible. It doesn't how many times you jump up and down and speak in tongues. It doesn't matter. Lest you be born again, you will not see the kingdom of God. And if you do not live this life out, you're not born again. How can I say it in a clearer language? And you might be the nicest guy in the world. And it doesn't make any difference. Hell is going to be full of nice guys. And yes, I'm passionate about this. I'm more than passionate, I'm desperate about this. Because some of us, yes, and I'm in, if you're a guest, bear with me, in this fellowship even, I want to pull out what hair I have left, you know, in frustration. Because apparently we're just not getting it. And I feel so responsible. And I know I probably shouldn't. You know, I can't be responsible for your salvation. But I tell you, that's one of the curses of being a pastor. So, I entreat you, I beg you, to ask yourself that question today. The Bible says that the sheep will hear his voice. Do you hear his voice today? You say yes. Okay, what's he saying? That's a legitimate question, right? If you hear his voice, what is he saying? Because I know what he's saying here, class, this morning. You're already into it. This is what he's saying. This is what he said. The Lord loves you this morning. He has offered you a gift beyond words. Eternal life. A life of blessing. Free access to the throne. Maybe it's just that we don't really grasp how incredible that is. What an awesome, priceless gift he's given us. And now he's asking you what should be sheep, your reasonable service. And if you are a sheep, you go, it's more than reasonable. It's more than reasonable. I mean, I will give him all. All. I don't want to see anybody waste their life away in that lukewarm state, in that facade of religion, believing somehow that you're gaining favor with God because you go to church once in a while. No, doesn't do a thing for Him. He wants to know you. He desires mercy. He desires that you have knowledge of Him. And don't you want to know Him? I want to know Him. So I leave you today, each one of you, to seek the Lord on this. Be sure I mean, if an apple isn't red and it doesn't taste like an apple, and it's not an apple. And if you struggle and strive, I'm not saying that every day I want to come to work. Not every day I want to come to church. Someday I'm tired of it. But my life, you know, as a whole, I seek the Lord. I and it's not because I'm such a great guy. It's because I cannot do anything else. When Pastor Dave was senior pastor here and I was assistant, you know, as we often do, if you ever knew what went on the pastor realm, I don't know, he was quitting, I was quitting. It was like, you know, who could quit more? But I one time stopped pastoring this fellowship as assistant. And it was only like a week. I thought I was going to die. My mother's death was easier to deal with. I couldn't sleep. I was nauseous all the time. Because I had to serve the Lord. I don't want to see any of you guys, lost because of, you won't ask yourself this question.